Appreciate your prayers this morning. I'm so thankful for what Jesus was willing to come and do on our behalf because of the great love that he has for us. And I'd like to talk about him this morning. Trust that the Lord will make this a blessing unto us. Seems like he brought this to my heart and inspired me with it as I was looking in a different direction. So I pray the Lord will feed our souls this morning. When Jesus looks, you ever look at somebody and wonder what they're thinking? Probably a good thing that we're not able to look at somebody and know what they're thinking. It's probably for our good that we can't scan and read each other's thoughts. I remember, she's not here, so share this. I remember when I had was first called to the ministry, and it was a fearful undertaking, still is in many respects, but for both of us. And I remember some of the first messages that I would try to get to the front and try to deliver. And I remember looking out and seeing Katrina's face. And on it was written what I perceived to be almost a look of horror. And it set me back a little bit. And I had to try to work past that until I could talk to her. Honey, was there something I did wrong? Was there something I said wrong? I said, no, honey, I'm just so scared for you that it's not a total flop. And so I've had to try to learn to be a little bit careful with looking and scanning an audience. You don't ever know when somebody sees a child do something and they're laughing. And what did I say? I didn't know that was funny. But sometimes it's easy to read people and sometimes it's not. Sometimes we look at people and they're just deadpan and you think, what are you thinking? Some people have a hard time communicating or they're not willing to communicate very well. And you say, I need to be able to know what it is that you're thinking whenever you look at this situation. Again, there are times that people's looks betray them and say exactly what they're thinking and what they're feeling. And you can see sometimes in a person's look, you can see awe. It's fun raising children and seeing them experience for the first time whatever first snow. And to see a child's face whenever they see that snow and the experience of the excitement and the awe. You can see sometimes in a person's face betrayal, hurt. You can see sometimes in a person's look, anger. There have been looks that I've received from people that have been frightening. But you can see the look in their eye of hate. I can only imagine the look that was in the face of Legion. He was a man that terrified people and had a reputation in that countryside. Some people's look bears with it lust, contempt, scorn, sorrow, annoyance, boredom, guilt. You ever see these expressions? These looks conveyed through somebody just in the way they look. There's been a lot of progress made in animatronics and robotics to try to to do a lot of things that we're able to do mechanically, physically. But it's been very hard to duplicate the expressions, the facial features and things like that, that the Lord has given to mankind. That again conveys and communicates more than just what our words communicate. I can communicate things in different facial expressions that say something completely different. By the way that I'm looking at somebody, a child can feel it whenever a parent looks at him with a look that makes them feel, I'm worthless. I can never do anything right. We don't always know by looking at somebody what's in a person. Sometimes we can misread people. You ever done that? Or been misread? You think you nailed it, or you think you know what they're talking, what they're thinking, and wasn't it at all? But I'd like for us to look at the second chapter of the book of John. John chapter 2, verse 24 says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, we read about a man, I believe, named Simon. It was a Pharisee, I believe, that had invited Jesus over for meat to eat with him. And there came into the house a woman of ill repute in the community. And she came in and began to anoint him and to wash his feet with her tears. And this man said within himself, the Pharisee, the host, this man's a prophet. If only he knew what manner of woman she was. But of course Jesus knew. And it says he turned from Simon and he turned to the woman. And he looked upon her. You know, Jesus looks unto the outcast. Jesus casts his gaze upon those that are overlooked by society, by their friends, or lack thereof, their family, their acquaintances, and Jesus looks upon them with in a way that gives them worth and value and meaning what was otherwise worthless and so degraded by her station, her occupation. Yet when Jesus looked upon her, it was a look that, how hardly to express it, that gave her worth, that the Savior is willing to look unto me. Jesus knew what was in man. Those that would come to him and said, tempting him. And they would come and asking him and saying things like, Master, we know that thou art true. Flattery might work with some people. But it didn't convince Jesus. It didn't fool him. Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus, in a look, was able to discern what was inside of man. The scripture says in Psalms that thou knowest my thoughts afar off. Now I'd like to look at an account here in the first chapter of John. A couple accounts actually. John chapter 1. John 1 and 47. Well, Philip had told Nathanael about Jesus. It brought him to Jesus. Nathanael appeared to be one that was skeptical, asking if any good thing could come out of Nazareth. Jesus saw Nathanael, 47th verse, coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? They hadn't met before. They weren't acquaintances. They weren't co-workers. They weren't neighbors. Nathanael's saying, How do you know me? It's one thing to say you look like somebody or to make a snap judgment of someone. But Jesus spoke the truth. Revelation says that he is the faithful and true witness. He gets it right. Whenever the Lord looks at us, he doesn't misread us. He doesn't miscalculate us. He doesn't listen to the things we say and misunderstand because we didn't say it just right. The Lord knows and understands us from the inside out. And he knew Nathanael. Nathanael, in asking him that, Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael's response to that showed that all doubt was removed from his mind. All skepticism was gone. He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. There's so much that's unsaid in this account. We don't know what it is that happened under the fig tree, but it was evidently something that maybe nobody else saw. Certainly, he didn't see Jesus there, didn't realize that Jesus was there. Perhaps Jesus was some ways afar off. And he saw and he witnessed and he knew exactly what was going on. And he knew what was in Nathanael's heart. You know, true religion is not about acting religious in front of people. It's not about being like the Pharisees who came and presented themselves as being very religious and could pray long prayers in front of people. Jesus knows us in our quietest, most private moments. He knows what's inside of us. He knows what motivates us. He knows the way that we act behind closed doors. And so he did with Nathanael. He looked on Nathanael and he knew him. And he knew everything about him. That was also something that caused the Samaritan woman at the well to be in awe of Jesus. And she went running her way back and told the men of the city, Come and see a man that told me everything that I've done. He doesn't know me from anyone. And yet he looked at me and he knew me. He looked at me and he started telling me about my sins. He started telling me about my marriage situation. He spoke directly to those things. I didn't even tell him about it. But he knew. Folks, the Lord knows us. John said in Revelation, the first chapter, about his vision of Jesus. John, of course, knew Jesus well in the flesh. He looked upon a glorified Jesus now and said that his hair was as white as the wool, or there was such a radiance about his being, about his head, and he said that his eyes were like flames of fire. Now, whenever we say that somebody has fire in their eyes, I don't believe it's portraying the same meaning as what this is. Usually it means somebody's hot under the collar, they're quick-tempered, you can see a flare in their eyes, that they're ready to fight. But I believe it's something that the people that saw Jesus even in the flesh would have been able to say, I know what you're talking about. There's just something about when Jesus looks at you. There's just something about that look. I believe it's indicating here that Jesus is omniscient. He sees and knows all things. It's like a flame of fire. There's nothing hidden before him. There's nothing that's dark before his eyes that he's not able to see right through it. He has penetrating vision and eyesight. You know, it might cause some to tremble at the thought of it, because people take refuge, as Scripture says, in lies. People build their lives behind lies that they try to convince other people of, and that they try to convince themselves of. And they can put on an aura about themselves. They can put on a front that they become so practiced in that it almost becomes second nature to them of the way they behave. But the Lord sees right through all of that. And you know, I'm thankful for it, because I want to go to heaven. I don't want there to be anything that'll hinder me. And I realize that heaven is a holy place, that sin can never enter there. And also realize that the way of man is deceptive, that there is a way that looks right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want the Lord to look at me. I want Him to look right into me and through me and say, "It's right there." And I believe and know that the Lord is able to do that. I'd like to look here at a couple verses before this now, the first chapter of John. John 1 and 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Now, I don't know for sure, but it doesn't say here or seem to indicate that there was even an introduction made. But Jesus knew him. Jesus introduced him to himself. "You're Simon." Knew his family, knew his identity. I'm thankful that the Lord, who is the supreme God of the universe, who rules over, 7-8 billion people in the world, that the Lord knows who I am and who you are. We went to an Amish furniture store a while back, went in, and the proprietor lady was very friendly and visited with us and bought a couple things from her. And Katrina called her some months later and asked her a question or about something else that she had in stock. And she heard her voice and said, "You're Katrina. I remember you." And I thought, "You met us one time for just a little bit." Well, we went back there again a month or two ago, after maybe 6 months. And as soon as we walked in, she knew exactly who we were. And she began to ask, "How's your father? You told me last time that..." And it made me feel pretty little with my memory. You know, it makes you feel special, or make you feel like you're worth something to that individual, that they remember. Now, please, if I forget something, know that I care about you. You know, it wasn't a big thing, but it stuck out to me that this woman, after all this time and all the customers that have come to her store, I didn't spend that much money, she still remembered me. And my family remembered some of our story and things like that. You know, the Lord God of the universe knows us. And He knows us by name. He knows those particular characteristics about us. He knows what our parents named us. He knows, of course, the number of hairs on our head. The Lord knows who we are. He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You know, when Jesus looks at us, he knows who we are. He knows how we are. He knows why we are. He looked at Peter and he knew that Peter was a quick-tempered individual, quick to speak his mind, impulsive. All the things that we later learn over the course of a couple years of his following Jesus and the accounts that are recorded of him, Jesus in a glance knew that that's what was in Peter. There is an idea in our world today that when Jesus looks on a person, he doesn't see their sin. He doesn't see their wrongdoing. He just sees somebody that he loves. And I believe that the Lord looks on us with love, and I wouldn't diminish that. But I also believe that the Lord does not overlook sin that's not under the blood. I believe that he looked at Peter and he saw exactly who Peter was and the things that Peter had done. The things that caused Peter to fall on his, I believe it was Peter to fall on his knees before the Lord after their fishing experience and say, "Depart from me, I'm an unclean man. I'm not worthy of you being here before me." Jesus didn't look at him. Well, put it this way. I've heard people who struggled some with self-confidence say things like, "The only reason people like me is because they don't really know who I am. They don't know the things that I struggle with and the way that I really am. I mean, I try to be friendly and all of that in public, and that's the only reason people like me." You know, Jesus, when he looks at us, he knows exactly who we are. There's no having to try to convince the Lord or put on some aura whenever we come before the Lord. But the song says, "Just as I am," that we can come to the Lord. So the Lord saw all of those things about Peter. But you know, that's not all Jesus saw. Thank the Lord Jesus, when he looks at us, also sees what we can be under the Master's touch. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, I can make you into something. I can make you into a stone. I can make you into a rock. I can change your identity. I can change the way you've been known by people and make you firm and steadfast." The Lord, in looking on us, he sees our shortcomings and he sees our weaknesses and he sees our hang-ups. But he also sees the potential of what his grace can do for us and what he wants to make us into. So he called him. Let's look at Matthew, the 9th chapter. I'd like to look here at the account of the calling of Matthew. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." This was not a job that was held in high regard by his countrymen, by the Jewish people, as being employed by the Romans and in an occupation that was often known for, well, those in the occupation, known for their deceit, dishonesty, known for characteristics that certainly didn't make him beloved. Matthew was likely nobody's favorite Jewish friend or neighbor. Matthew was sitting there doing what he did, as at the receipt of customs. Jesus looked on Matthew. You look at Matthew's response to his call. Matthew didn't call for Jesus. Jesus called for him. And he looked on Matthew and he saw a man that was worthy of calling. He saw a man that he could again make into something that was useful. And I believe in the words that he spoke, "Follow me," And I believe that there was something also in his look, in his demeanor, that drew Matthew. Matthew was called by the Lord after the Lord looked at him, knew him, and called him. Again, I want us to be encouraged with the fact that Jesus looks for the overlooked. Jesus looks upon those that others look away from. Think of often of the hurting in India, those who are known as the untouchables, the ones that society has rejected and cast off to the side. I've seen the faces light up when they're told Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. When they're not given that kind of value in their society, they don't hardly know what that is. Yet Jesus looks upon even the poorest and the most rejected. I'd like to look in the book of Luke now. Luke, the 19th chapter. Beginning in the beginning, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. I don't know why altogether that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he wanted to. There was a longing inside of him that I believe, as the story goes, was likely more than just curiosity. But he wanted to see this Jesus that he had no doubt heard so much of. And he went to some lengths to see him. Climbed up into the tree, as we know the story, hoping to be able to get a glimpse of him. You know, whenever we make an effort to see the Lord, whenever that's our desire, Jesus, I want to see you. I want to behold you. I believe the Lord is willing to do more than allow us to see him, but to look unto us. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I believe that was a look that held with it the hope of redemption. That of the things that Zacchaeus later recognized the need to repent of and to give restitution for, that whenever the master looked up at him, he saw those things, and it was a look that spoke of hope and the opportunity to be a different man. The opportunity to commune with me and Jesus with him. I'm thankful that the Lord is still looking unto those that look for him. His eyes will still meet eyes that search him out. In whatever place we're in, whatever our hurt, our need, the Lord is willing to look at us. And look our way. Well, I'd like to look at another time that Jesus looked at Peter, found in the 22nd chapter of Luke. Luke 22 and 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the next words, I believe, are so poignant. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Oh, what do you think that look held? I know what it did to Peter. It tore him up. Whenever he saw Jesus turn the throng of spectators and those that were in the mock trial and all of that, that Jesus cared enough about and remembered Peter to turn and look at him. And I don't think it was a look of, told you so. You ever have the Lord look at you? You ever find yourself in a place that you recognize, oh Lord, Lord, I failed you. Lord, how could I have? Aren't you thankful the Lord is still willing to look our way? And I am convinced that the look he gave Peter was probably a look of hurt. But I believe it was a look above all of love. To Peter, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But thank the Lord, the story didn't end there. Whenever Jesus had first opportunity, he sent a message. Go and tell Peter that I'm alive. He still has opportunity. He still has hope. We read about other instances whenever Jesus looked upon people. Mark, the third chapter. Mark 3 and verse 5. It says here, when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus looked over Jerusalem, and he wept for it. Jesus looked here at the hardness of their hearts. He looked whenever he entered into the temple. That instance when he took the scourge, the whip, and he drove the money changers out. The anger that Jesus looked on man with, it wasn't an anger of just an impulsive retribution or hatred towards somebody that he acted with. It was entirely a righteous indignation. It was an indignation at the hardness of their hearts and of their wickedness. So whenever Jesus looks at this world, he is hurt by the sinfulness of this world. He's grieved by it. I believe he's angry at the unrighteousness, at the hardness of people's hearts in response to his dealings with them. He is a righteous and a holy God. I'd like to look at the 10th chapter of the same book. We read the account of another man that had a desire to see Jesus. Mark the 10th chapter and 20th verse, story of the rich young ruler. It says that he came running. There was a sense of urgency within him to see the master, and there was a recognition that there was something missing in his life. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, when the Lord looks on somebody who had done everything that he knew to do and was yet so imperfect, had a desire in his heart to be what God wanted him to be, to have eternal life, Jesus, and whenever he looked on him, it wasn't with the things we mentioned earlier, with contempt and with scorn and with hatred, with disgust. With Jesus looked on him and he loved him. And the love that he looked on him with prompted his next action, which was to speak the truth unto him. We know the rest of the story, that he didn't accept that. He turned from it. But I am so thankful that Jesus, his look is a look of love whenever he beholds us. The first chapter of Mark. Mark 1 and 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. I'm thankful that Jesus' look is a look of compassion. The scriptures say that he looked upon much people that were about him, and he was moved with compassion for them. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. Times whenever Jesus was weary, whenever Jesus was grieving, the loss of John the Baptist, for example, and here came the multitudes. Whenever Jesus looked on them, it was a look of love and of compassion. And I believe that's embodied perhaps no better than what we read in the 11th chapter of John. John 11, of the death of Lazarus. John 11 and 33, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept." Shortest verse in the Bible, but if we can get a hold of the depth of the meaning that it carries, that it testifies of the character and the nature and the love and the compassion that Jesus has. Jesus' look recognizes the feeling of others. And you know the Lord has imparted that to mankind. He's imparted that sense of empathy to people. People harden themselves against it at times. But I've observed, being in a number of funerals, I've observed people's reaction to grief. I've seen people looking on the family members that are grieving. And of course, they themselves, probably moved by their own relation with the person who's deceased. But I've seen in those services a family member begin crying. And I see others that are looking on the family member, and it's almost like the floodgates open. They begin crying along with that person. I feel their pain. I care about them. You know, Jesus had perfect full measure of that. And the scripture teaches us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read about in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. That's why he came and took upon himself the form of a servant, so that he could know what it is to be hungry. He could know what it is to grieve the loss of a loved one. He could know what it is to be hated and rejected and scorned and mocked. He could know what it is to have pain. And Jesus still looks upon his people today. Oh, saints, he sees us. He looks upon us whenever we're in trouble. I'd like to look at a scripture in the 9th chapter of Luke. Luke 9 and verse 38. It says, "Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child." This was a child that was possessed with a spirit. But I want us to take notice of what this father said to him. "Master, look upon him." He could tell him for himself. But he came and he asked and he beseeched Jesus, "Would you look upon him?" You know, there's power in that. Because Jesus is moved with compassion. Jesus, whenever he looks upon someone that's in need, his heart is moved. You know, it's what we do when we pray. We have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And whenever we come to him in need, we say, "Lord, look upon me in Jesus' name. Would you look upon my brother over here? Lord, they're suffering. Lord, they're hurting right now. They're in pain right now. Lord, whatever the need is, would you look upon them?" And in closing, I want to remind you of the account we find in Acts, the 7th chapter, of Stephen. Acts 7 and verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Oh, thank God. When Jesus looks, it makes all the difference. It wasn't his will to deliver Stephen from this situation, but Stephen steadfastly beheld. And I want to challenge and encourage us. Whenever we are in our times of trouble, it can be easy to look at the waves. It can be easy to look at the people who are inflicting the trouble. It can be easy to look at all the circumstances around us. But I want to encourage us that if we will steadfastly look to Jesus, we'll be able to see Jesus. And Jesus was looking at Stephen. He looked and he saw what Stephen was going through, and he was standing at the right hand of God. He had all of Jesus' attention in that moment. But he was steadfastly beholding him. If we're distracted and looking at all the things and looking at circumstances and looking at people, we may not see it. But just a look from the Master makes all the difference. It conveys with it, well, as children, you ever have your parents look at you and they didn't have to say a thing? Sometimes it was, I'm in trouble. When I get home, I know exactly what that look means. You know, if we steadfastly behold the Savior, we can be guided by His eye. Because He's looking at us. He's beholding us. And He may not speak in such audible tones. Of course, we may not see Him visibly with our eyes. But I believe, figuratively, if we'll keep our eyes upon Jesus, looking unto Him, seeking His face, the Lord's beholding. He's looking. And I believe that He'll take note of the circumstances that we're in. Thank the Lord for those times when Jesus looks. And for who He is, appreciate your time, your attention, and your prayers. Amen.